Good evening, friends. Indeed, we are thankful to the Lord for granting us yet another opportunity to visit Kraaifontein Baptist Church. I bring warm greetings from the brethren in Langa. They are fully aware that I am here. So may I ask that we turn our Bibles to the book of James as we continue in our worship service, now worshiping the Lord over his word. James chapter 5. Let's pick up our reading from verse 7 and we'll read up to verse 11. Let's hear what the Lord has to say to us in his holy word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it received the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering in patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So reads the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, being holy, transcended God, however, in your infinite mercy and grace, you condescended yourself in revelation, O Lord. Not only in creation, but in the very person of your Son, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only there, Lord God Almighty, but we thank you for revealing to us in your holy word the scriptures, Lord, that teach us all that we need for life and godliness. Now, O Lord, as we expound your word, we do pray that you will attend us, Lord, by your grace, by your spirit, Lord, both the preacher and the listeners, O Lord. These things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A renowned pastor by the name of Charles Simeon, who lived in the 19th century. He was a pastor of a church in England, in Cambridge, Trinity Church to be precisely. When after 49 years of intense opposition and trials, when he had endured all this, he was asked the question, how did you endure and surmounted such opposition over this long period of time? And his answer went like this. My brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. When I am getting through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, I can bear the pricking on my legs. Continued and said, let us rejoice in the remembrance that our holy head has surmounted all his sufferings and triumphed over death. Let us follow him patiently, for we will soon be partakers of his victory. That was his response. We must not mind a little suffering. Let us follow him patiently. Sufferings and patience. That's what lies at the heart of the passage which we have read. Believers undergoing trials. Therefore, as we speak tonight, I have entitled our talk under this simple heading, Walking Patiently in Suffering. Walking patiently in suffering. And that's it. That's what this passage is about. Here, James calls his readers to be patient in their trials. This is how he opens verse 7. In fact, this word patience appears twice in the same verse, verse 7, and again in the opening of verse 8, there it comes. And as he brackets his discourse before he will give the last illustration of Job, he puts the issue of patience in suffering. As one can see, friends, now that this command of patience comes right on the heels of a strong denunciation which James has issued against rich people who are oppressing their workers. This is what the first six verses of chapter 5 is all about. Therefore, in light of that, what James does, he tends and consoles the saints whom he calls brothers. In all likelihood, these are brothers and sisters who were the ones who were experiencing suffering and trials coming from the injustice of the cruel employer that we've heard or that are talked about in the first six verses. Why? Because this is how James begins verse 7. Brothers, be patient, therefore. Now, what he's going to say here, even though it flows from that specific kind of context regarding suffering, however, the application is not only restricted into that particular context, but the application has wide ramification, wide so enough that it even reaches us here at Kraaifontein Baptist Church. It's so wide, especially when you have to recall that the very book of the book of James, it is entrenched in deep wisdom literature to show its relevance and its generality, as it were. Thus, the inspired pen of James calls for believers everywhere to walk patiently in suffering. So as we talk about walking patiently in suffering, I would like us to look at this theme under these three simple headings. I managed to squeeze three. The first one, the divine curation for a patient walk in suffering. Secondly, the activity of patient walk in suffering. And lastly, the motivation of patient walk in suffering. Do not worry, we will repeat them as we go along. Firstly, the divine curation for a patient walk in suffering. Verse 7. Friends, anyone who has been asked to perform a challenging task, say a task that requires an exertion of more than the required strength, whether be carrying a heavy load or physically having to jack up a heavy instrument, or perhaps having to babysit a very energetic and hands-on baby. Anyone who has been asked to do one of these challenging tasks would tell you that after you've just heard what you should be doing, the immediate question that comes to you is, until when? In other words, until when should I be looking after this baby? Or how long must I hold up this heavy instrument? The point is, brothers and sisters, that difficult situation they naturally raises the question of duration. When is it going to end? And in verse 7, as James instructs his readers to be patient, the first thing that he addresses is exactly the duration of the call of exercising patience. Hear him, he says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Until the coming of the Lord. Call this reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as these believers were suffering injustice at the hands of these cruel, rich oppressors, James does not encourage them to take up arms, no, rebel, but he comes on the ticket of patience and endurance, the call to be patient. However, he does not end there, but proceeds and goes ahead and touches on what would naturally rise from the heart, as we said, of any suffering person, and call this person to wait patiently. Especially when you have to think of suffering and unfair treatment, or any suffering that comes as a result of being a Christian in a fallen, broken world, without necessarily having sinned yourself. Because you see, friends, even though the word patience in and of itself implies long suffering, even though it implies perseverance or an ability to wait without becoming haste or reckless, even though it implies all of these implications, but you see, that is at the heart of this, as it lies that patience, as it lies that virtue of long suffering. But the Bible does not leave things just there on the realm of implications. What James does, he is explicit as to the duration of that patience. We already know, just by hearing the word patient, that is going to be long. It's a long. But James is explicit. The inspired pen of James makes things clear. He makes it clear in the same way as he does when he picks up the illustration that follows his command, where he tells us that the farmer is waiting for the crop or the fruit of the earth, being patient, but not just being patient in an indefinite manner. No. But patience. James is quite explicit that this farmer is being patient about this fruit until it receives the early and the late rains. In fact, as the risen Lord reveals to John the realities of the world that lies in the visible world that we are seeing, as he reveals those hidden treasures in the book of Revelation. In chapter 6, verse 9, here he comes to John as he is there on the island of Patmos, removing the curtain from his eyes. John there, he is caused to see the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the word of God and those who had held at the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear that these martyrs, as they are there just under the altar, they were crying, saying this: how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true God, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? In fact, John records that these martyrs, they were then given a white robe. They were told to wait a little longer. But not just only to be told to wait a little longer, but John proceeds and says that they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers, were killed just as they have been. The point is that patience, friends, has a divine duration. It has a due date. Patience has a target date, including patience in suffering. It is not a perpetual patience. And brothers and sisters, we ought to be exceedingly thankful to the Lord that a patient runs like that. But at the same time, as we are thankful, we must also not lose sight that it is the Lord who defines the curation, the due date, the target date, the end date. Yes, it is the Bible that set that curation, as we can see here. So may the Lord help us to have this truth settled in us with all its richness. Because, beloved, if I were to share with you one of the painful truths that church leaders, pastors, have to painfully contend with in the course of shepherding the flock of God, it is this. It is to hear or to see a believer thoughtlessly and recklessly abandoning or quitting, say, his or her job, simply because the employer or the boss is a mean and unfair person. Yes, without minimizing the unfairness that the person in front of you is describing. As the leader, you try to gently show the person, show this brother, show this sister, that this decision that he is about to take, this is not a wise decision, this is not a mature decision, because there is absolutely no plan after this. But the person is adamant and tells you that, no. Enough is enough. Genoeg is genoeg. It ends here. That's the pain that any leader will tell you. Or maybe trying to convince a Christian spouse not to abandon his or her difficult marriage. And again, without minimizing the challenges that this marriage has faced over a long time, but you graciously show and encourage that these difficulties cannot be the reason for you to file for divorce and throw away years of marriage. The brother or sister pulls out that barbed wire statement and says, enough is enough. It ends here. You see, friends, both these groups that I've just mentioned, none of them is not aware that they ought to be patient in challenging situations that they are. And none of them are not aware what patience lies. But see, that constant refrain, that line that says enough is enough, it just portrays that both of these groups had a different understanding of the duration of a call of patience to a Christian. Friends, may the Lord help us that we don't rashly short-circuit the process of patience, nor manufacture our own time frames when facing challenging situations as Christians. This is the divine duration for patient walk and suffering. Second, the activity of patient walk in suffering. That is in verse 8. To 9, the activity of patient walk in suffering. In these two verses, we are given specific nuts and bolts of what patient walk in suffering entails. These specifics are bound up in the two commands that we find in these two verses, verse 8 and verse 9. So let's pick up the first activity, as it were. The first activity, which pertains this patient walk in suffering, it is this. It is a call for heart strengthening. There it is. in verse 8. After James had said, you also be patient, then he says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So this is quite an urgent command. It is issued out in light of the imminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So believers cannot postpone this instruction. But what is James really saying in this instruction within this bracket of patience? What is he saying really? Friends, this is a call for these believers to strengthen their hearts. What ESV says, to establish their hearts. The original word from which the translation comes from, it speaks of setting fast or setting your mind on a particular direction, utterly undeterred by opposition that come from that direction. This is the same word which Luke uses in his gospel in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 51, when he described the Lord Jesus Christ, when he described his resoluteness to go to Jerusalem. We are told that he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, doing that knowing fully well what lay ahead was suffering rejection and death. Friends, remember, it is human, even for believers, to grow weary in their hearts when they are walking on the thorns and thistles of this broken world. It's human. When the world, the flesh, the devil is constantly attacking them. Yes, it is human that their hearts will grow weary and do grow weary and feel soft. In a simple put, it is human that these would be discouraged and thus, in the language of the Bible, lose heart. But you see, patience, or someone who walks patiently in suffering, yes, someone whose life has been truly taken up upside down by this call of walking patiently in suffering. You see, that person, even though at times he or she would have moments of deep here and there of discouragement, however, this brother whose disposition is patience, endurance in the midst of suffering, this person does not live perpetually in a state of discouragement. He does not, or she does not. When she or he perpetually wallows in that ditch, such that he or she abandons completely and permanent the road of discipleship. Instead, what this brother whose disposition is patience, endurance in the face of opposition, what this brother does instead, he speaks like the Apostle Paul in the words that are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Why? Because our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Walking patiently in suffering. Eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And friends, that's exactly James' point here to these suffering believers, that establish your heart. Look what he says next, for the Lord is at hand. And when he arrives, that will be good news to those who are patiently enduring and suffering with their hearts persevering strong. As he says in the first chapter, of this very, very book, verse 12. This is what James says even then. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Why? Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is that person. So friends, here is the litmus test for all of us. In order for us to see if indeed we are walking patiently in our suffering. How long do we remain in the state of deep discouragement when we have encountered a seriously challenging season in our lives? How long do we remain in that deep state of discouragement? Talking about the kind of discouragement that makes you to refuse to engage in any means of grace. Or the kind of discouragement that is carefree whether the Lord finds me with my lamp burning or not. How long do we remain there? How long do you remain there? How long do I remain there? Is it a day? Is it a week? A month? A year? 2 years? The question is how long? The activity of patient walk and suffering, heart strengthening, but secondly, non-grumbling. This is what patient walking and suffering entails. This is the activity, non-grumbling. Verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is at the door. James instructs these believers not to grumble, not to complain against each other, because such activity will not attract God's blessings, but it will attract God's disciplining judgment. This runs almost in the same lines as the Apostle Paul when he instructed the Corinthians against complaining. There, using the example of the wilderness generation in the Old Testament, as he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. This is what he says, Paul. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. So that's the question. As we come again. But see, friends, James called to non-grumbling. See, here it carries with it an element of surprise. I hope you are seeing that. There is an element of surprise here. It is surprising in the sense that here James is specific to whom these guys must not grumble against. He says, do not grumble against each other. Now, the surprise element is that we are sort of aware, we are in good grounds as to know the context from which these believers were. We know that the challenges, they were coming largely from the people who were cruel, the people who were not exactly, were not part of these that he is addressing them as it were, even if they were just members of the church. But we are aware, in light of what these cruel people do, this is how he encourages these ones who are suffering. So we know. But what is surprising here, instead of James perhaps saying that do not grumble against your circumstances that are well known, the circumstances that you are facing, but he turns to them and says, do not grumble against each other. You see, friends, the thing is this, even if the church can have an enemy or a thorn that is clearly outside of them,
But you see, the more the enemy does its work in inflicting pain, now as the members of the church are trying to deal with this trial, yet at the same time, within these very same members, you will begin to have finger pointing, grumbling, and blaming each other as to how we should exactly be dealing with this problem. More like when parents are confronted by their child who's beginning to be rebellious. As they both try to attend to this behavior that is unbecoming, it sometimes happens that in no time, one parent will begin to see fault to the other parent on how he or she is dealing with this problem. And the unfortunate, graceless words begin to be gushed out of their mouths. The problem is there. The problem is not with them. It is there. But how they are handling it, it caused them to utter words that are unfortunate, as it were. And of course, the sad part about all of this, the child would be seated there quietly. Friends, if one battles to believe this, I hope you have listened to the stories of what COVID-19 did to some congregations. This is what COVID-19 did. It divided them. Some congregations were divided. Others on the one side were convinced that the government restrictions were out of order when it comes to regulating church gatherings. While on the other hand, others were adamant that they will not attend church. They will never be seen to church because it is not safe. And quickly, this is the unfortunate scene that was playing out. Both sides began to blame each other, implicitly and explicitly. One side labeling others as reckless, people that don't care about the health and the well-being of their fellow brothers and sisters. While the other group on the same side is labeling others as weak and inconsistent in their faith and their hypocrisy, because even though they don't come to church, but they go to the market and to the mall. What do you have? COVID is there. The fire is burning inside. Brothers and sisters, you see, a congregation that is walking patiently, however, in any trial, believers whose walk is patient endurance in trials will not be characterized by a bickering and wrangling against each other despite opposition and affliction. Instead, these believers, they will be characterized by a spirit and activity of bearing with one another in love. The activity of patient walking suffering. So as Cryfontein Baptist Church, KBC, how do we handle trials? How do we handle difficult circumstances? What do those trials do to us? Do they induce in us elements of blaming each other? Does a trial that we are collectively facing strengthen and solidify our bonds as family of believers? Or does that trial create and open up glaring and embarrassing cracks in the form of grumbling? What do they do to us? How we answer that question will give us an indication of whether we are a community that walks patiently in suffering or not. This is the activity of patient walk in suffering, heart strengthening, and non-grumbling. Lastly, and
briefly. The motivation for patient walk in suffering. Verse 10 to 11. Now James looks back at the Old Testament and provides a means of motivation for these brothers and sisters who are undergoing trial. Firstly, he goes to the prophets, as he puts it in verse 10, saying, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You see, in this pattern of providing an encouragement from the Old Testament saints, what James is doing, he is following the example of his Lord, who is our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who told his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, there in chapter 5, from verse 12, looking at them, he said these words, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The Lord continues and says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And now James, he also adds another example of the Old Testament figure there in verse 11. Again, as a means of motivating these believers to this patient walk and endurance in their suffering. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, anyone who knows the story of Job knows fully well how that man suffered. I mean, the man losing all his property, all his children, his health, and on top of that, having a wife whose best advice was, curse God and die. As if that was not enough. Having his friends who would have done him much good had they remained quiet for the duration of their visitation to Job. That was Job's suffering. But again, someone who knows that story very well will be slightly surprised to hear Job being highlighted as a model of patience and endurance. Given that Job did complain, and quite significantly, as he was suffering. Well, friends, James is not the only one who speaks of Job's patience and endurance. Some Jewish extra-biblical literature holds up Job as a model of patience and endurance. However, you would agree with me that at the same time, even if there was nothing mentioned in those extra-biblical literature, the fact that James, the inspired author, holds up Job as a model of patience and endurance and suffering, the fact that he is the one who does that, that sort of changes how we read that story. Thus, though Job's life had moments of complaint, but overall, it was regarded as life of a walking patiently in suffering. I mean, who can forget one of those very heartwarming statements that just oozes out the gist of patience in the life of Job? For example, here, what he says in Job chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slays me, yet I will hope him. Or the famous words that we find in verse 25 of chapter 19, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, not another. Friends, I hope we can all see what James is doing here as he is encouraging these believers to patiently endure in their sufferings. What James is doing, he takes these believers
back to the scriptures and provides models from that ever-flowing springs of scriptures, models for patience walking in suffering. So as we see these models, may the Lord help us. Help us to be encouraged in our own walking patiently in our sufferings. Because one of the subtle sermons that the enemy loves to preach to a child of God who's walking in darkness, or who is walking in the dark night of the soul, or who is walking in sufferings, one of the subtle sermons that the enemy somehow specializes at is to try and convince that child of God of how unique his or her trial is. Trying to convince you and I that what we are suffering, we are the very first and the last people to be suffering as we are. But brothers and sisters, as we are encouraged on this side by these models that are coming from scriptures, at the same time we must also embrace the reality that has come out of this, that where the knowledge of scripture is lacking or virtually non-existing, where that knowledge is lacking, it's going to be hard for one to patiently walk in suffering as God intends us to do. So the call is to be encouraged by these models, but at the same time to be encouraged enough to want to learn the scriptures, especially the model of all models, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very embodiment of patiently walking in suffering. Walking patiently in suffering. The divine duration for walking patiently in suffering, the activity of walking patient in suffering, motivation of walking patiently in suffering. As we close, I would like to ring this note to someone who is here and perhaps not a believer. As you are seated there, you may be saying that all, well, here in this passage, James is focusing on Christians. You may be saying that. And you may even be continuing to say, and the preacher has just done that, focusing on Christians. Well, you are right in thinking that way. But where you may go wrong is to think that therefore what James is saying here has no relevance to you. It does not apply to you. That's why you may be wrong, and very wrong. James has talked about the coming of the Lord. James has talked about the judge being at the door. All those phrases have serious implications and relevance to you when that day happens. That day, it will be, as it were, a terrible day. Anyone who is not a believer, including you, if that day catches you still an unbeliever, that day will be terrible. Because it will be a day of irreversible and eternal judgment upon you. So I pray for you that you will be moved in your heart and turn away from your life of sin and entrust your life fully upon the only person and God who can save you from that coming judgment. And that person is Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I pray. And indeed, let us pray. O Lord, our God,
Thank you for your word. But oh Lord, please help us to truly walk patiently in our trials. Lord, please help anyone who may be here, not a believer, to truly see the horrors of your judgment. But at the same time, help that person to see the riches of your grace in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially his death on the cross. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.